Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We are in a series of messages about the necessity of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the necessity of Jesus Christ, we have to look at all of Jesus Christ. Every phase of his being. Everything he means. Because every part of Jesus Christ himself means something special. Just like every name of God in the Word of God means something. There's a meaning to everything. Every name there. There's also a meaning to everything that Jesus Christ went through. Every phase of everything from eternity past all the way till today and into tomorrow. So the necessity of Jesus Christ was because of the work of God. God sent him here. God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son to do a specific purpose, and that is to redeem his people from their sins. This message has a long introduction, so it's going to be a two-part. I didn't mean for any of these to be two-part, but this is too important. And when I get finished with this, you'll find out why it's so important. So God gave us everything that God ordained. He ordained Jesus Christ for a certain purpose, and that is to redeem us. Now, understand, God is the lawgiver. God's under no law. God is the lawgiver. God abides by his own laws. He never breaks any of his own laws, but there is no law, not even the law of human nature, not even the law of mortality, no law of nature or any other law that God abides by. God is the lawgiver, and the only laws that matters to us is the laws of God. God is the condemner of sin, and God is the condemner of sinners. He condemns. I don't condemn. You don't condemn. This church doesn't condemn. God condemns. The only judgment that matters is the judgment of God, which is put into the hands of judgment of Jesus Christ. Before the foundation of the world, it was spoken of Jesus Christ's existence. Even before Jesus Christ created anything, before God created anything, God had already ordained his Son to come to this world. God had already ordained that his beloved Son would be the redeemer of sinful man. Now, when we say that Jesus Christ is the redeemer, there is no other possible redemption. There is no other possible redeemer. There is nothing else that God would ordain or God would accept as redemption. Only Jesus Christ, his own Son, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So let's go back to Acts chapter 15, verse 18. It says, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world." God doesn't change. So whatever God had ordained, whatever God had predetermined, whatever God had chosen, all of that was done before the foundation of the world. We also must understand that God never changes in any iota. Therefore, known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world, because the eternal God eternally knew everything. If we are going to understand the necessity of Jesus Christ, then we must first understand God. Excuse me, my throat's getting out. Everything God done was done for one purpose. You know what that purpose was? His glory. Everything God did was for his glory. Everything. There's nothing God did. Even sending Jesus to this world to redeem us was for God's glory. Not for ours. Never put yourself that far up. God redeemed us because he chose to. For no other purpose. He don't need you. He don't need me. He don't need anybody. He doesn't need anything. The whole creation of heaven is to bring glory to God. And the sending of his son to this world to give his life on that cross was also to glorify the Father. Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now go to Psalms 104, if you will. In Psalms chapter 104 and verse 31, it says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. You say, the Lord doesn't rejoice in our works? Our works is his works. See, that's what sometimes Christians fail to understand. Everything we are as Christians, everything we do, every step we take, every good thing we do is by the grace of God. So everything we do brings glory to God if God ordained and purposed us to do that. Not everything we do brings glory to God. We do a lot of things that doesn't bring glory to God. But the things that we do in the will of God brings glory to God. God elected to create this world, and God elected for man to fall. So God created Satan to deliver his glory. Look at Proverbs 16, if you will. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 4, says the Lord hath made all things for himself. So we see in Psalms 104:31, that the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. And here it says, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. You won't know if God wanted to prevent the fall. He wouldn't have created Satan. He wouldn't have allowed Satan to sin. Could God have stopped Satan from sinning? Absolutely. Could God have stopped Adam and Eve from sinning? Absolutely. God stopped us from sinning. If God doesn't want us to sin, we will not sin. We only sin when God allows it. We only do what God allows. We are under the controlling power of God. So the pulpit commentary, I don't take a lot from the pulpit commentary. Some things I disagree with. But here the pulpit commentary, let me find my place, had this quote. Everything in God's design has its own end, an object and reason for being where it is and such as it is. Everything exhibits his goodness and wisdom and tends to his glory. He's right. Everything. These troubled times we live in. Our president, as big an idiot as he is, brings glory to God. The tribulation period that's coming will bring glory to God. Everything God created, everything God ordained, will absolutely bring glory to him. So everything created serves the purpose of God and ordained end to it. The sovereignty of God is his right to have his will done at whatever cost he ordained. Think about that. And at whatever cost he ordained, those Christians, millions stacked up on top of millions, tens of millions, sacrificed. All brought glory to God, every death. Every single solitary death was the ordained will of God for a specific purpose. Whatever cost it is. It doesn't matter the cost. People want to know, why did God allow that to happen? Whatever cost it is, it brings glory to God. God does not think like we do. He does not feel sorry for people like we do. He does not act as people do. God is not a man. Therefore, God created many things to bring glory to Him. Heaven, the angels, other created beings in heaven, the earth, man, Satan, sin, the fall of man, all of this bring glory to Him. He even created a human being for His, a human body for His own Son, Jesus Christ, to bring glory to His name. What was the purpose of Jesus? To redeem us. He did many things, bring glory to God, the Father, but His purpose on this earth was to give His life on that cross to redeem us. So, God the Father gave Him a body. Scripture says, I think it's in Hebrews, the scripture I left out, that He had prepared for me a body. I may have it in here. My mind is floating this morning. If you will notice, everything God did, He did before the foundation of the world. Because known unto God are all His works from there, isn't it? While He did not cause man to sin, man fell on his own. God allowed it, but man sinned on his own. God ordained man to sin. God predestinated that man would sin. And God ordained a redeemer for fallen men before the world was ever created. People act as though God is stupid and He doesn't know anything. God knows everything. And since God doesn't change, God's known them from all eternity. Isn't this something? We can't even fathom these things in our mind, can we? We can't understand them at all, can we? Because our mind doesn't go that far. It doesn't. It's not that deep. Go to Revelation 13, if you will. So while God didn't cause man to sin, but He did ordain it, predetermine it, look at Revelation 13, verse 8, and it says, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him. They will. Everybody, not some, but everybody will one day worship the Lord. Even those that hate Him. Even those that despise Him, reject Him, we're born hating God, aren't we? We're born enmity with God, whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Two things here. First, if there's names not written there, then there's names that are written there, right? This is the Lamb's book of life. Think about it. People say, well, God writes new names in the book. Oh, no, He doesn't. No, He doesn't. This book was written before the foundation of the world. And they are names that are not written there. You know what that means? That means they will never be saved. Second, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that's Jesus Christ. He wasn't actually slain from the foundation of the world, but God had ordained it to happen before the foundation of the world. That means it will happen, right? And it did happen, didn't it? Just the way God ordained it. So God had elected to prepare a way for salvation for His elect children, who He graciously elected before the foundation of the world, to be His. He prepared salvation for us before the world was ever created, before Adam and Eve ever fell. God had the entire plan already planned out. Involved in that plan was that His Son would come to this world incarnate in the body with Jesus, of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. Two totally separate natures. Now go to 1 Peter 1, if you will. God gave this remnant to his Son, and he elected that his Son take on the form of a servant. Can you believe that? I am dumbfounded every time I read that. Every time I think of that. That the Son of God took on a human body, the second part of the Trinity, took on a human body and became the servant of man. Surrendered to the crucifixion. Take on a former servant and took on a human body in the likeness of sinful flesh, surrendered to crucifixion, and carried the sins of his elect to the grave in his death. That's just, we look at that, we read that, we say, yeah. Folks, that's not a yeah. That's an amazing wow. That Jesus Christ took all the sins of all the elect who knew no sin and became sin for us. Look at 1 Peter 1, verse 19 and 20 through 21. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, isn't that beautiful? But was manifested in the last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. The Son of Man, he gave his glory to. The Son of God already had it, didn't he? Son of God's the Son of God. He's the second part of the Trinity. He don't need, you can't add to him, can you? You can't give him anything. He gave it to his Son, Jesus. That your faith and hope might be in God. God had, before the foundation of the world, elected to make his very own Son, the very Christ, as the Redeemer of sinful man, the only Messiah that could possibly redeem the elect of God. Therefore, God elected his own Son, Jesus, gave him a human body, made him in the likeness of sinful flesh, and ordained him to surrender to Satan and the simple people of this world to be crucified, so that his remnant of elect children could be redeemed. That's me and you. God chose to have victory over Satan. He promised it in Genesis 3:15 through the seed of the woman. So God prepared for Jesus Christ, his own Son, a human body. Amazing. So this part of our series, and we got bunches to go through, probably 8, 9, 10 more, is this human body. You say, well, what in the world does a human body have importance enough to spend two sermons on? Because of the significance of the body. The church is like unto the body of Christ, isn't it? Our bodies will be like unto his in glory, won't they? The purpose of the body and showing the preaching of the body and taking that much time for the body is to show the significance of the body and the significance of our bodies. Our bodies belong to the Lord God. They're to be made for his glory, just as Jesus Christ was. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. So our first point is this. Only in a body could Jesus Christ be the Redeemer. He was a man. God had prepared for Jesus a body in the womb of Mary, the virgin. It went through 9 months. It was born just like a regular baby. She wrapped it in a blanket. She carried it. She fed it. She took care of it. She was a fantastic mother. I know she was, because God chose her for this task. So he grew. He learned. He grew. He learned just like a child. So go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. That is in the old bulls and goats. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. You hear that? That's the Lord. That's not me. The sacrifices were yearly. Jesus isn't sacrificed yearly. He was sacrificed once. Once and for all. Let's go on. Wherefore, when he came into the world, he says, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. So God doesn't have pleasure in burnt offerings for sacrifices, burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin through blood and bulls and goats. So God prepared his own son. God prepared his own son a body, caused him to be born of a woman, the seed of the woman, and come into this world. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 1. I'm trying to get through some of this. So, only one sacrifice of God, and that's God's own son, in a human body could be sufficient for God's demand of redemption. God ordained it. God made it happen. Gracious God, our merciful, gracious Lord, sent his own son in a human body to this world. A body thou hast prepared for me. So let's go to Luke chapter 1. Therefore, God elected Mary to bear that son, that body, didn't he? But for the son to be pure, she must be a virgin for him to be sinless. Look at Luke 1:35. It says, and the angel of the Lord answered, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So, what the angel is telling Mary is the Holy Ghost will overpower her, and he will overshadow her. Now, I must admit, I cannot get mentally satisfied with any definition of what the Lord means when he says he shall overshadow thee. What exactly happened How exactly did God cause Mary to have a child? Did he actually put a seed in her womb? What happened exactly? It means, the word overshadow thee means to cast a shade upon. To invest with a pre-natural influence, according to Strong. Some liken it to creation, where the Holy Spirit of God moved over the face of the deep after creation. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we do know this. That the Word, in John 1, 1, was conceived in the womb of the woman, not after the manner of man, but after the power and work of the Holy Spirit. Go to Job 10, if you will. We do know there is a common influence of God upon forming all the children in the womb, don't we? You go to Job chapter 10, verse 8, it says, Thy hand have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me. So the Lord fashioned me. He did with Jeremiah, didn't he? The Lord had already, before Jeremiah was ever conceived, already ordained and purposed him for a purpose, didn't he? Just like he did us. God's work with us is eternal. And it goes back into all eternity. And God has looked and cared for us through eternity past by selecting us to be His children. By ordaining that Jesus Christ would come to this world and die for our sins and giving us to Jesus Christ. Already creating a fold before the foundation of the world ever started. Every step of our life, God has formed us, molded us, and made us what we are today. Just as He did with Mary. Just as He did with her son, Jesus. So He says, Thy hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou destroyest me. Job talking here. That's Job talking. He says, the hand of God molds me and makes me from conception to death. Just as the hand of God created the body of Mary's womb. Second, the body of Jesus Christ was God's temple. This is the importance of the body. The body of Jesus Christ, and we're going to go to John 2. The body of Jesus Christ is God's temple. It housed the Son of God, didn't it? That's a holy place, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, in that body was not just the influence of God, but in that body was God. But just Him? No. What's in your body? The Holy Spirit, isn't it? Right? The Holy Spirit's in you? Is there any difference between in the body of Jesus, who is the Son of God, and the body of us, and the Holy Spirit? It's all God, isn't it? God is in you. He is housed in your body. Not as a second nature like unto Jesus, but He's there working in your heart every day of your life, influencing you, causing you to walk up in righteousness, causing you to learn and understand, giving you revelations of the Word of God. What's that make us? That makes us the temple of the Lord, doesn't it? People say, this is my body. I'll do what I want to. No, it's not. If you are a Christian, whether you're a Christian or not, you belong to the Lord. But God made us all. But if we are Christians, we belong to the Lord. Every part of our fashion, every part of our being, body, soul, and spirit belong to the Lord. Says in John chapter 2, verse 21, but he spake of the temple of his body. No doubt Jesus was speaking here of his death, burial, and resurrection. He's talking about the temple. Well, how can he destroy it and bring it back in 3 days? He's talking about the temple of his body, isn't he? Being destroyed and being brought back in 3 days. They didn't destroy the Son of God. They beat that man to death. They destroyed that body. They took whips. Brother Hammond, you say, had something called cat of nine tails. I've looked it up, and it's like a whip coming out, and it's got like a claw. I think it's got nine claws on it, and they would take that thing and hit you with it and just rip you with it. It was customary at that time. That's the reason he came up with it, I guess. I never asked him where he got it. He just used to talk about it a lot. In fact, I think it's Isaiah 52 says that he would be unrecognizable. And he was. They literally pulverized his body. They killed him. The body died. His soul didn't die. He certainly didn't die. His spirit, did he? His body died. His body was put into the grave. And his body was resurrected from the grave by the Holy Spirit. Same as ours. Our bodies, our soul and spirit does not die. Ever. We have eternal life. We will not die. Our bodies die. That's the reason we preach at funerals. Just like Brother Lee. We spent the weekend looking at his body in the casket. That's all we saw was his body, wasn't it? His soul and spirit was gone. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See why the body is so important. We're going to get deep into this. As deep as this old man can, uneducated, foolish man can get. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm so sad my phone messed up. The Lord does things we don't know why sometimes. Anywhere God is present is a holy place. Well, God is actually everywhere, isn't he? But he's present in our bodies, isn't he? We have to learn to respect our bodies, not to harm them. We should not get tattoos and piercings. I don't care who likes it or don't like it. A lot of people don't like me because I say things, but what I say, I believe is truth. We shouldn't be punching holes in God's body. We need to take care of them. They're God's. They're not ours. Just like these women that are pregnant. That's not their child. It's not their baby. It's God's. God put it there. Anyway, go to 1 Corinthians 3, says in verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God? You understand that? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Do you not understand that? I know you do. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, Which temple you are. You are holy. Don't let people tell you you're not. You're holy in spirit because you're saved. Jesus died for your sins. He cleansed you. You're holy in your spirit. God has quickened it from the dead. And you're holy in your body because God resides there in the Holy Spirit. Don't ever let anybody tell you different. And don't ever think different. I am the Lord's. I belong to Him. Jesus redeemed me. He bought me. I am bought with a price. Let me finish this real quickly. Go to John 2. And we'll pick up with our third point next week. And I'll do my best to limit it and finish this next week. So in 1 Corinthians, did I say John 2? Yeah, let's just go to John 2. Okay, yeah, go to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm sorry, I skipped the passage of scripture because they're both 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, we'll read that and then we'll go straight. I just cannot resist to skip this. And John chapter 2 also. But in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sins against his own body. What? That's a question. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you have God, and you're not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Wow. God just named two, didn't he? Two of the three. Your body and your spirit. Why didn't he mention the soul? They're the same. They're not the same. Soul and spirit are different. Because if you're glorifying God in your spirit and glorifying God in your body, you're glorifying God in your soul. Let's go to John chapter 2, and I'll finish with this. When Christ visited Jerusalem at the time of the Passover, he found the temple the center of cardinal activities, didn't he? Remember that? And John 2, when Jesus went to the temple and they were doing cardinal activities in the temple. John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple in those days that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cord, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Listen closely. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. What is the temple? It's a building, isn't it? This house. You know, we always say when the church is not here, it's just a. This is not just a building. Okay? This is the house of the Lord. It is to be used for the specific purpose of church services. We are not to have sales in it. We are not to have merchandises in it. We are not to have things in it. And we are to treat this building as he treated the temple when he turned them all out. He said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. Because it's God's house. It's God's temple. and his disciples remembered it written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The temple of God, listen, the temple of God, whether it's your body or this house. Do I own it? No. Do you own it? No. Why not? It's the Lord's, isn't it? So whether it's your temple, your body, or God's house, it's not for cardinal activities. This church building is God's house and should be treated as holy property. Just as the body should be. Just as the body of Christ was. The temple was God's meeting place with men, and it to be cleansed from all cardinal substances. I get tired, and it bothers me. When I go to buy churches, church buildings, and I see their buildings run down, maybe they're old and can't do anything. Shame if they can. It's shame on the church that will not take care of God's house. From the yard to the flower beds to the cleaning of this house to the repairing of this house to make it look as presentable as we can, and we treat it like God's house. The same as your body. Don't ever do things to intentionally hurt your body. It's God's building, body. It belongs to the Lord. Let's recognize what's God and what's ours. And there's a very short list of what's ours. And a very long list of what is God's. Your life is God's life. He gave it to you. Everything about you is God's. He gave it to you. It's by grace. It's by mercy. This building is a gift from God. We could be out underneath the olive tree. We could be out there in the heat and the sun. There's places in this world that can't even afford a building to worship in. Everything we take care of. We take care of because it's God's. Next Sunday, we will pick up from there.